One of the great gifts that my mother left to us children, not in a box or wrapped in bows, before her passing, was that she went through all the boxes of family photos. You may not be able to leave this eventually to your children because we don't print photos very often anymore. You might leave them a flash drive with files or something. But I'm just old enough that when I grew up, families had photo albums. And my mother had quite a few albums and boxes of pictures. And in her waning years, she was going downhill due to a neurological disease, and she spent a lot of time separating into five boxes, I'm one of five children, family pictures. So baby pictures of Timmy. You'd think we'd know who that is, but actually if you look at the baby pictures of the three brothers, you really can't tell so much who's who, and she had written on the back our names. Family vacations, family pictures, school pictures as we grew, and kind of divided that out equally between all of the children. One of the things I never found in that whole box, and mine is just one of the five siblings, was pretty large. So I never found a picture of me sitting in the lap of Santa Claus at the Brookdale Mall. Now, I know there's a lot of malls around, but I only knew Brookdale growing up. And I had seen Santa Claus there. Never had my folks stand in line with me for some reason, and I don't remember exactly desiring that either. But I didn't have to ask in later years, when I discovered Santa Claus wasn't real, why did you take me there to sit in his lap and give him my list of presents and have him falsely swear that I would receive those things on Christmas morning? I wonder, as I read this passage from Mark chapter 10, how many parents said years later, maybe just a few weeks later, to these children who this day were in the arms of Jesus and touched and blessed by him? Do you remember the teacher that we went to see and he laid his hands on and blessed you? He died on a cross yesterday. They killed him. I would imagine some of these parents brought the little children to Jesus, did not know what the disciples declared, what we looked at last week, that this was the Messiah, actually the Son of God. I imagine they figured that out. Would that be a bragging point as they went to the farmer's market a few months later? Jesus, the Messiah. My little Ben sat in his lap. Jesus hugged him and blessed him, you know. We parents are kind of that way, aren't we? The disciples rebuked them, not the children, but the adults. Jesus was rebuked by Peter in last week's reading, too. Remember, the scriptures relate to us certain things that they don't teach us. So by that frequency, please don't assume, hey, we're able to rebuke the Son of God. Not a good idea. But especially for this, it seems a little egregious, doesn't it? Last week we talked about this little quiz that the disciples had in Mark chapter 8. A teaser question: who do men say that I am? They responded, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. Those seem a little confusing as answers to us. The John the Baptist should seem confusing. That's a pretty bad error. After all, John had baptized Jesus, and some of those disciples had witnessed that. And so, since they were both present at that moment, one couldn't be the other. We could figure that out, couldn't we? But Elijah, actually, if you know the prophecy from Malachi chapter 4, it was prophesied that Elijah would return, and that was perhaps not such a horrible guess, but not a right answer. But Jesus wasn't so concerned about that survey. What are the people saying? But about this question. But you, who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking as the spokesperson for the 12, got the answer right. You're the king. That's important to understand, isn't it? But there's an additional issue. But do you understand what the kingdom is going to look like? No king is the king of nothing. If someone is a king, he's the king of a kingdom. So what kingdom is that? What does this kingdom look like? He wasn't the king of Israel. They knew that. They hoped he would be. That wasn't going to happen in the way they desired. They knew they lived under the oppression of Rome and all that that entailed. Now, normally a king could clarify that if there was confusion about the kingdom, couldn't he? But this king is leaving. He's already told them that. Now, the kingdom is going to remain. It's going to grow. He, Jesus, the king, will still be in charge, but not visible, not present with them. You can't mark an appointment and talk to him. And do we know this about kings? It's pretty hard to get access to royalty and officials, isn't it? Unless you're one of the cabinet members, it's not that easy to talk to the king. And these men are going to launch the kingdom. So it's pretty vital for them to understand. Okay, Jesus is king, but what, describe this kingdom. What's it going to be like? Jesus does not ask outright, as he did about his messiahship. He does not inquire of them. So what do the people say? What are they thinking that the kingdom is going to look like? And he does not ask them. And how about you, men? What is your opinion? But as he marches to the cross, it seems to me he's filling in the blank spaces. And as we look through chapter 9 and 10, as Jesus heads towards Palm Sunday and enters into Jerusalem, here's five glimpses, if you open your Bible to Mark chapter 9, that tell us a little bit about the description of the kingdom. Verses 14 to 32 of Mark 9 is the healing of a boy with an evil spirit. Jesus had done this many times in his earthly ministry. These disciples had seen it. They weren't surprised about demons or evil. They lived with this. They understood what that was. I don't know if all of us believe in that. It is present in our world, not so blatantly as at that time. And he's telling them, this is what the kingdom is like. This kingdom that I'm establishing is in direct opposition to an evil kingdom that's already here and present. This is a kingdom of battle. Verses 33 to 37 is entitled, if your Bible has inserted paragraph titles, not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but put in by editors, who is the greatest? That's a question that's present in every kingdom, isn't it? The answer is always the same. The king, he's the greatest. Or rebels or opposition might shout at times, he's not that great, he just happens to be the king. But they're wondering, who's the vice king? Who's next in line? And before we're critical of that question, remember, they're asking this why? Because he's already told them, I'm going to die. So they've just declared him king, and as we said last week, then he begins to say, I'm going to suffer and die. So that's a little perturbing to them, and it would be to us. Who's aligned with us? That's verses 38 to 41. One of them, John, said, Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he's not one of us. Did not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against us is for us. So they want to know this. Okay, we're the chosen disciples of the king. Who's on our team? Who's aligned with us? And Jesus says, there's no one neutral. People are in favor of this kingdom, and if they're not, they're against it. Don't be a stumbling block in the kingdom of God. Verses 42 to 50, he warns about those who are causing to sin. And actually, it's a good parallel, but you'll understand why I didn't read this verse with the children up front here, verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Not a verse that we have children memorize in Sunday school very often. It's kind of a disturbing image, isn't it? Don't be a stumbling block. If you're in the kingdom, if you believe, if you're following the king, good. But don't impede, don't keep others out. And if you look at chapter 10, verses 17 to 31, well-known story about the rich young man, and an admonition about how wealth gets in the way of kingdom pursuit if we're not careful. So these pictures are announcing this is the kind of kingdom it's going to be. It's the kingdom of the gospel. Good news, the gospel means. But the central principles of this kingdom are mostly totally contradictory to our culture. That is, the kingdom of the evil one in which we live. And these men did as well. And as you listen to Jesus' declarations about the kingdom, they totally contradict the world in which we live, don't they? The world says, blessed, happy are the powerful. Jesus declared, blessed are the meek. Happy are the proud, the world says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus answered. Content are the greedy, we are told. Jesus said the blessed, the happy ones are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for holiness. Lucky are the victorious. Jesus says blessed are the persecuted. Hoard your money, the world exemplifies for us. Jesus says give and generously. You can hate your enemies, we're told. Jesus said love your enemies, which seems almost a contradiction to our thinking. Resist the government. This is what they wanted him to do and what their world taught and ours does. Jesus says, pay your taxes without complaining. How's that working for you, by the way? The world says you can curse your leaders. Jesus said, pray for those who God places over you. And the world says, those who are on the inner circle in the club are the mature, the learned. And Jesus said here, you must enter the kingdom like a little child. What does he mean by that? I did not ask what did he mean by that, because we're still entering the kingdom. It's still here. He's still the king. So this principle didn't disappear. It's still working today. If you're going to enter the kingdom, you have to do so like a little child. It does not mean you have to believe while still a child. I had that grace happen in my life. I did believe as a child. I didn't believe everything and understand what I do today, but I started. I'm grateful for that, but it's not necessary. We think Jesus means the way that a child naturally trusts until given a reason to distrust. A child has faith in an adult. We can give them reason to think we're not trustworthy like they thought. But that's their default. Pretty sure if the 12 had guessed, this might be the last descriptor they would have chosen. Is this how Jesus is describing what he's the king over? You have to be like a little child. There's a 15th century English proverb that says, children should be seen but not heard. You have heard that said, even if you didn't study English literature or proverbs. I have a lot of recollections of my mother rebuking. I'll use that word since it was in the reading this morning. Giving us stern warnings before we had done something bad. This often happened in the car when we were going to someone's home for dinner or to a restaurant or in our home when company was coming or when we were going to grandma's house in Kansas. Now you kids be polite. Now don't reach for food, ask for it to be passed. And don't take too much food. And if they offer seconds, just say you don't want any. And you boys, do not pick your nose at the table. I'm sure that was my little brother Joel, not me, but be nice to the kids. Have good manners. As a child, I understood her to be saying this. Don't act like children. We called it reading the riot act. But believe me, there was no reading involved. She had this very well memorized. And actually, we did too. And we would say, we know, we know, we know. She was saying, don't embarrass your father and I. This is the message I got. But intriguingly, I have, I'm thankful my mother's not here to give a grade card on how well I did at that. But I have a lot of recollections of rebukes like this at church too. Now, not from my parents. So I'm the son of a pastor, and so it was easy for me to avoid my parents at church. When I got to church, we lived five doors down, so we didn't go as a family. I walked over to church on my own. And my mother was in choir practice. If you remember church when there was a choir up front every Sunday, you're probably around my age. And my dad was in the what was called the study, the pastor's office, probably praying with the elders. And I didn't see my parents after church unless I went to the front door, because that's where they were greeting everyone. So I knew how to avoid Pastor and Jeannie at church. And I acted like a child. And apparently, at the church I went to, older people felt free to rebuke the pastor's children. Maybe it was other ones, but I just remember it in my life. So I heard a lot of, Timmy, don't run. Don't make noise. We're in the house of the Lord. And the message was very clear to me. We don't have fun at church. And how wrong of a thing is that to express to a child? Do you agree with me? You know, I hear so many people lament today, generations that were raised in church and don't happen to go to church today. And people heap blame and make analysis of that. And, you know, maybe we don't have a very adequate ministry to young people or A, B, or C motives. But I wonder how many kids grew up thinking, this is not a place that's enjoyable. The disciples are saying to these parents, this is the King. He's Messiah. Can't you figure that out? We're about to inaugurate the long-awaited King. Don't we all want that? This is not the time and the place for little kids. Don't bother Jesus. This is the role of the Gospels in our discipleship. This is what we call this life, discipleship. We're trying to become like Jesus. This is why we have four Gospels, to read, to know, and to compare. This is how Jesus lived. How is my life looking in a comparison? So we see on this occasion and a few others, I didn't read all the passages, that Jesus had a very special affection for children. And we're not surprised by that, are we? And we see that to the end, we're just a few weeks at the end of the discipleship with him present. The disciples weren't there, and they weren't very close either, were they? Isn't it intriguing how instead of encouraging children to enjoy childhood, our culture tells them to grow up and act like adults? And would we want that? I mean, we know how badly adults act, don't we? Do we want kids to do that too? But Jesus is telling these adults that at the beginning, to get into the kingdom at least, we just have to reverse that. Not reverse as in act like immature people, kick and scream, lay on the ground, throw a tantrum. Not that kind of action. Remember, children do occasionally have inadequate behaviors, you know that, things that should not be emulated. But he's saying about attitudes, if you don't receive the kingdom like a little child, with simple faith, not demanding to understand everything, not demanding to know everything, not demanding position. Well, if I can be in charge, or at least the chairman of a committee, I'll be part of the kingdom. No, not that. But accepting the love and the promise of salvation. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. Nobody criticized me for that. It's natural because I was a child. But now that I'm a man, I put away childish things. Jesus is saying here, what's admirable in children? Their implicit trust, believing what they're told, simplicity, not demanding to know the future, not demanding to know the consequences of all their choices. These elements are part and very vital in the kingdom of God. Doesn't it seem so natural? Verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. Why wouldn't they do that? Wouldn't you? Are you amazed when you see where the Pope travels to visit somewhere and people stand hours and hours in the sun and the rain for him to invoke a blessing on them? And in the viral world where this sermon's on the internet, I'm not even able to say how much I think that blessing is worth. But they do it because they believe he is able to make a difference. And I'm sure those parents spend their life saying, hey, the Pope came to our country and my child received a blessing. So here's our discipleship question. How about us? I don't mean, are you standing in line with your children to receive a blessing, but are you bringing them to Jesus? If you're saying, Pastor, my children aren't little anymore, I don't mean just bringing them to church, but showing them the way to Jesus and believing this, that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. It starts now. And I can't prove this. There's not much detailed record of the mission work of these 12 men or 11 who heard these words of Christ. We know they obeyed. We know they spread around the world. We know they discipled. They gave his teachings as they were commanded. Churches were begun. We know they were martyred, all of them but John, who died of old age, though imprisoned. But I believe that as the apostles of Christ scattered around the world taking the gospel, they acted like this, right here. I know they taught adults, they went to synagogues, they went to places, public places, and preached the gospel. But I believe children were brought to them, and they sat down like Jesus, and took the children in their arms and laid hands on them and blessed them. Because they were disciples. So I do have to ask myself this question. Am I just a Christian? Am I just a pastor? Or am I a disciple? Do I do that? If you got the courage, there's a bunch of questions you can ask yourself at the end of the sermon notes today. And I think we ought to take this passage apart, phrase by phrase, like I did here, and ask these questions. So what does that look like? How do we let the little children come to Jesus? Is there something we're doing to hinder them? How do we express to them that the kingdom of God belongs to them? So a couple obvious questions to ponder this morning. Do I have that kind of childlike faith? Or do I think that was sufficient at the beginning? Okay, when I first believed in Jesus, I had simple faith. Now I know all the questions and answers. I can sort that out. I'm almost a theologian. That make you feel closer to the kingdom or not so much? I'm not against studying the Bible, obviously. I do that too. Can we still humble ourselves like a child? Do we treat and value children the way Jesus does? So if it's true what we read in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here's a good question. Am I making Jesus indignant? Because that's not that pleasant a word, is it? So the Jesus who got indignant when we said, hey, this is important religious stuff, keep the kids away. He hasn't changed. And we don't need him getting indignant here at Hope, do we? Amen? So here's a question for you. Would you like to get involved in ministry to children at Hope? Just a second, Pastor. I don't teach kids. So that's not what I asked. We do need people to teach our children and be in our nursery. We actually have an age of children today, 9 to 11, that we don't have covered by teaching. We need people to volunteer. But I'm talking about this kind of ministry. For example, do you know the names of our children at Hope Church? There's not that many right now, folks. You should know their names. You ought to call them by name on Sunday and speak to them. That's ministry to children? Yes, it is. Absolutely it is. They feel valued. That's kingdom work. To just touch them on the head and speak to them and say good morning and say, how was class today? What did you study? And by the way, if children in this church are running and having fun, I'm a little like Jesus in this. I'm going to get indignant probably if I hear you rebuke them. Even if they're your kids. Yes. Mm-hmm. Don't let them go on home saying, Hope Church is not a fun place to be. Okay? I'm sure that's not the sermon you're expecting to hear today, but I think that's kingdom stuff. And I happen to believe the disciples got converted about that and changed their ways. And I'm not rebuking you because I haven't seen that kind of stuff at Hope, but I just want to say I hope that keeps up and I don't see it. Our children ought to get up on Sunday morning and think, woo, I'm going to Hope Church. And actually, if you're a parent and you say that, you might help train them in that way. Amen? Let's stand together and pray and ask the Father for simple childlike faith and hearts to minister in grace to our little ones. Father, that's not the whole description of the kingdom, but it is a vital part of it. We need to come into the kingdom of God like little children. In simple faith, in simplicity, in believing you're not a complex God trying to hide behind theology and difficult explanations, but one who came in simple mercy and grace and who forgives sinners and who reaches out and touches. So we don't want to make you indignant. Why would we want that? So help us to love children and embrace them as you did, to talk to them in simplicity and smile at them and not feel that they're underfoot or in the way at church. I thank you for those who minister to our children. I bless each of them in Jesus' name. And I pray over every child who's part of this fellowship that they would experience true discipleship here and understand not only from the word and from class, but in our lives what it means that Jesus loves the little children and blesses them and that they're not future members of the kingdom. They are in the kingdom of God. So give us humility to be transformed and have our lives be more aligned with the life of the Savior who said, do not impede them, let them come to me. Amen.